Real quick, we're going to play the song we played last week, and I just want us to get back into that mode of dwelling in his love, abiding in his love, into sacrificing our life to prove that his love has changed us. So let's just play that song, let's just worship, and then I didn't really bring out a super long word because I figured it probably, what you'll remember from today is that my dad's home. I could probably light myself on fire, and you'd still remember that, so... Yeah, so when, you know, you talk to your friends and you're like, what was church about? Oh, Jerry was home. Did anybody preach? I don't remember. So, I don't know. What else really matters, you know? It's like our life is the testimony. So, I'm not really sure about how much of that, you know, really matters. There's probably not anything you're going to learn by somebody deciphering something that's been attempted to be deciphered over 2,000 years. So let's just worship real quick and let's just be thankful.
You gave me eyes to see the colors of your sky. When I was deaf, without a sound, you gave me ears to hear the songs of your love. Your love is kind. Your love's the only thing that's perfect in this life. And you sent your son to die for the broken and the tired, and you healed my life with my hands raised high. And my heart a burning fire, I'll give my life to dwell in your love. When I was weak with tired feet, you gave me strength to run the race you'd given me. When I was numb with my heart grown cold, you gave me nerves to feel the warmth of your love. And your love is kind. Your love's the only thing that's perfect in this life. In this life.
Jesus, we confess.
Thank you, Father God. Jesus, we confess we were lost in brokenness till you came and conquered death for love. Father God, let that be our cry till the day that we die. Lord, I thank you so much for the love that you've given. Lord, I pray that if all we take out of today is a testimony that we can share, that our lives have been changed, and that even through the hard times, there is goodness to be seen, God. Father, I pray that you guide my words and you guide my steps. In your name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about what to... I heard a quote the other day, maybe about 2 months ago, and it's kind of been changing the way that I view pastoring or whatever you want to call this, whatever this is that we call. There's a guy named A.W. Tozer that I read a lot, probably one of the smartest guys to ever crest this planet. He was talking about pastors and things like that. And there's another guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I just finished one of his books a little while ago. And he said something like this. He basically put it this way. He says, perhaps our churches would look more alive if pastors would quit using the Bible to address situations in their church that are happening to try to fix them. How can I phrase this? Because I don't remember exactly how he put it. But basically he said, if people would quit using the Bible to try to fix situations that are happening and try to take out of the Bible and to be like ready for what's coming. I don't know what the word is that for that is. Prepared maybe is the word. I wish I had it written down. I don't have anything written down, but it doesn't matter. It's in my heart because it rung true to me. Because in all the churches I've been to, that's kind of how it is. You know, you see something, yeah, it's time for Thanksgiving. You get a Thanksgiving message. It's time for Christmas. You get the Christmas message. Economy's hard, so you get the economy's hard message. The economy's up, so you get the giving message. There's division in the church, so you preach the unity message. There's unity in the church, so you preach the works message. It's just constantly this... it's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a cut that you keep cutting open. You know, like it's like when I was just with Nate the other day, and he has a cut on his finger. And if you don't let that cut heal, then whatever you do, it's going to bleed all over. Now, what can you do to let it heal? Well, when something's broken, you have to give it time to heal. Now, what happens if you can keep that cut from happening? Then you never have to worry about having that time to let it heal. It's like what our family's been through. That time was broken, so there had to be a time of healing and a time of these things. But if you can keep something from happening through like the, I wish I knew the right word. Pre-construction, like through preparedness, through the preparation, through being ready before bad things have to happen. Like if the church could know what was going to happen through the Holy Spirit, before it was happening, then perhaps when bad things happened, we'd be ready. We'd be there to help instead of constantly trying to be healing at the same time as everybody else. So then when people come in and we're all hurt at the exact same time, it all looks the same. So what does Christ look different to them than anybody else? It's like Times Square Church went through this time. And this maybe this is what kicked this off in my heart too. The pastor, his name's Carter Conlon, he took over for David Wilkerson, and they basically taught the law for the first several years of the church. He said we didn't really know why, but they, for lack of a better term, they weeded out a lot of the people who were just trying to use the Bible to justify the way that they lived, and they really got left with some people who wanted to know who God was. So Carter Conlon came in one day. They had this big, long conference planned out. He said they're in worship, and all of a sudden, this just presence just came down. And he said, now this is a 5,000+ member church we're talking about. This 5,000+ member church just all of a sudden hits in a hush. Dead silence. Complete and total silence. They stay there for hours. So this is what the pastor says. The pastor says, cancel everything. everything. They had a conference with major, like, you know, T.D. Jakes, like all these other guys who were big money preachers who were supposed to come in and do this, cancel it all. He said, something's about to happen. So they're in this presence. They're in this new, there's something coming, and they can't put their finger on it. And so this is what they do. They say, okay. So whenever they'd come in, he said, for about a month and a half, they'd come in, dead silence. Nobody preached a word for like a month and a half. Now, this is like three services a week. They come in, he said, people'd come, they'd play worship very softly, people would sit in their chairs, a heaviness would fall on them, they'd weep, they'd pray, they'd cry out to God, and they'd do it all with this just godly reverence and a hush. There was something coming. So he had opened the doors to the church for people to come in every day so that they could pray for whatever this was. So his prayer warriors are in the church. He says he's sitting in his house, he's praying, and all of a sudden he gets a phone call and says, have you heard what's happened? Well, it turns out it's 9/11. So a month and a half before this, 9/11, these folks were ready. They were filled. They were ready to go pour out something that God had been pouring into them for a very specific purpose. So he comes in to his church, and he said, there's 100 and some odd people who are in my church just weeping, bawling out, going, Mr. Conlon, what do we do? What do we do? He says, I walked in, and I said, glory to God. He said, I smiled. He said, we found our purpose. Let's go. They filled the trucks up with food, and they drove past all these like roadblocks and all these things, and they were as close to ground zero as the firefighters. And they were giving food to the firefighters, and they're ministering to people, and they're showing them Christ in the time of this need, because these people were filled. So when these people who all of a sudden had their lives changed, their families killed, all these different things, they came to these churches, and the people that were there were ready for something that God had poured out. That's where I think we need to change. We need to know what's coming and be prepared for it before. We need to quit playing catch-up. We need to quit playing catch-up. If we've been given the Spirit of God, we should know what's coming. We should feel something changing. What we're going to be talking about today was really simply said to me, and it kind of just, you know those times when you talk to Jesus without really knowing, you know, that it was him? Because somebody said something, and it just, like a hot knife just stuck right in your heart, and all of a sudden you can't stop praying for that thing, and you're just like, churned, like, just, you can't let go of it. Something changed. So you've been touched. Like, you've been touched. It's like, you know how God, like, wrote the Ten Commandments? You know, you can just imagine this just hot, flaming finger, just these giant tablets, and, you know, just this hot, flaming finger. You know, when Christ says something to you through somebody who, whether, you know, it's an angel that we're unaware of, or through it's Christ in disguise, or whatever you want to call it, when that touches you, you go, whoa, something's different. Well, that happened to me on Tuesday night. A lot of the times, I don't like to share these stories, but a lot of the people that I talked to, my mom included, said that it's important to share these testimonies and what they're doing in my life, because that way, perhaps it can change somebody else's. So if this sounds like boasting, I'm very sorry. That's not what it's meant to be. So I told you last week what's going on with Israel. There's a lot of really, really bad things that are happening to Israel, as bad as it's been since they've been founded as a country. Sometimes it's hard to grasp what's really going on. This has been in my head a while. I mean, sometimes it's almost like this world is fake. And I guess in a sense it really is. Goofy things like, you know, all the money that we work for. When I heard Hostess crash, I get these pictures. There was this like 6-hour wait at all the nearest bakeries that when Hostess shut down. I mean, it's funny to us because we don't work there. I mean, picture putting 40 years of your life into baking something, and that's all you've ever done, and having your 401k tied in it, or having your pension there, and all of a sudden it's gone. What do you really have to show? Like, it's just paper. It's just like, it reminds me of Monopoly money. You know, Monopoly money's good in Monopoly. But when you go to a store to hand it off, is it really good? I mean, that's what those people found out. They had been given a promise of something they thought was going to work, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. These people gave their whole lives away for a purpose in trying to like maintain their family and things like that, and one day they woke up, it's gone. People who are retired, people who are working there, I mean, For us, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but for those guys, they just lost everything. I mean, I don't remember how many million people are out of a job now. 18,000, it's craziness. You know, I mean, one day they just woke up and everything they had was gone. It's kind of strange to think about, you know, what makes us different. And then I think about, like, in the time that this craziness that I've been going through in my life, like the miracles that I've seen. It's just like, it's so hard. It's so easy to get caught up in just putting one foot in front of the other that you look up and you're just, you've just like become a robot. I mean, I think about these miracles. I think about like, I think about going down. I was telling somebody about it. Me and Randy were together, and we started telling somebody about how one day these stupid white boys grabbed their Bibles and went in the middle of this crack park, and how we're seeing guys with guns and like guys with crack around us, just like being completely protected. And I think about these things, and I go, I don't really know why I did that, and I don't really know exactly why I'm still here. Or I think about the times that, you know, very easily could have wound up dead. You know, just even goofy things like that. And then I see things like even it's just so easy. It's so easy. You know, the guy Universe that wound up saving me and Randy's life a lot of times. Just knowing that this guy who was once a pimp and a crackhead is now all of a sudden preaching the gospels on the streets. And it's so easy because we see these things, and for like 3 days, we are on fire. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. And it's like we're back in this, it reminds me of like being in one of those playpen castles. Because we're so happy in our little castle, and we don't really have any idea what else is going on. Like everything is so real over here, and we're just happy in our little life. As long as our little life is fine, then we don't care. As long as we have our Monopoly money and we're taken care of, then everything's all right. And then, it's so easy because, you know, with all the stuff going on with my family, it's so easy to look at the negatives. But then I think about, like, Jeremy and Lethesia. I was just talking with, you know, Nate, and I even talked with Joe about it every once in a while. It's like, I remember the day that I met Jeremy and Lethesia. Nothing personal, but they looked terrible. And they would admit that. I mean, just straight up heroin junkies, but there was something on the inside of them that wanted to change. There was something on the inside of them that knew that there was greater hope. And now their baby is the healthiest child I've ever seen in my life. Not just big, but the healthiest baby I have ever seen in my life. And I think about this stuff and I go, man, it's so easy to trip over. We are so selfish. Me especially, because I have seen some amazing things. Like, amazing things. I mean, I remember praying for like Lethesia's leukemia and going, well, I don't really see this happening, God. I'm not going to lie. If miracles are done by faith, then somebody else was praying a lot harder than me. Because I went, God, I know you can do miracles, but leukemia is a big dog. But I know you can change something if this is how the plan's supposed to work out. Hep C. I don't know if any of you have ever seen anybody with Hep C. It's bad. It's really bad. It's like AIDS. When somebody knows somebody has Hep C, you don't get near them. It's like, you know, leprosy. I still remember walking in here with me and Scott and me and Randy, like, all of a sudden Lethesia goes, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you guys. I went to the doctor and I found out that I don't have leukemia or Hep C. Come on. And I remember like she, and she didn't want to tell anybody. Like, there was maybe only a handful of people that were really praying for this. And so, I mean, not to say that I felt responsible, but in a way, I guess I kind of did. And I was like, God, you really proved me wrong that, you know, because, you know, I mean, a lot of people, this is how miracles are done. I believe that this bottle can move to there. Now, I really believe it. Now it can be done. I know it's there. When I open my eyes, it's going to be there. If I don't believe it, it's not going to be there. If I look up and it's there, then I had enough faith. But God showed to me, I'm bigger than your faith. I'm bigger than what you think. I'm bigger than what you feel. Your feelings are irrelevant to what I'm going to do. Now stay in my will and you'll see it. I think about these things and it's so like, I don't even know how to describe it. Except that every once in a while, God just reminds me of something and I go, what? Like, really? Like, did that really happen? It's so strange. I mean, like Jeremy, I mean, I don't mean to just keep using them, but I mean, the guy spent a lot of time in prison. A lot. Right, Jeremy? Like, more than most of your guys' kids combined. Now, this guy with a broken family, broken on the streets, lost everything. He had nothing. The closest thing he had to a family was Lethesia. He had all of his family, like, you know, looking down on him, and, you know, I don't really know how you look over that kind of stuff as a person who doesn't know Christ, but, I mean, and then all of a sudden I look at him and I go, okay, his wife's been healed of leukemia. They're, you know, like, off the needle. They survived on the streets for so long. Their baby had absolutely no signs of getting off methadone and heroin with no withdrawals. And now all of a sudden the guy has a job doing what he loves and is going to go to college. Amen. It's like, what? Amen. How does this stuff happen? Amen. I mean, but when you say these things, it sounds ridiculous. It really does. Because when me and Randy were talking to this person, we're like, yeah, we just went down to this place and like we were like, hey, maybe God will protect us and stuff and like all this stuff. And they're like, you what? I know exactly what you're talking about. Why would you do that? Seemed like the right thing to do at the time. I don't know. I just didn't want to just sit around anymore. I'm tired of just sitting around and watching TV and like, you know, saying everything's okay and telling jokes. I mean, but you see these things and you're like, you see them and then it's like, fire. Done. But what I've seen is these little signs that keep pulling me along until I can just, all of a sudden it's like God kind of nudges me and goes, you remember that? And I was like, whoa, yeah. Yeah, I do remember that. Like the other day I went to Walmart to buy some hand warmers to go hunting with Kyle. And I mean, this isn't a miracle, but this really touched me. And it reminded me of how bad things really are. Me and Randy went down to the Triangle one time. And we started talking to this guy. And I was talking to him and I was like, hey, bud, you want some? We had coffee at the time. And I was like, you want some coffee? And he's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so I go to hand it to his hands, and he, like, his hands won't grip. And so he's, like, going like this, and, like, he's drinking it like this. And I'm like, my first thought, honestly, completely wrong, and God forgive me. I was like, stinking junkie, man. You can't even use your own fingers? Like, really? And then all of a sudden, he does this. I was like, you want some hand warmers? We got some hand warmers? He goes, I think it's a little late. And I'm like, the heck's that mean? He pulls off these just, you know, those like super tiny, like 50-cent gloves that you see at the dollar store. He pulls them off, this tall, big black guy. He pulls them off and his hands are starch white and dead. He'd gotten frostbite. And he was saying that he bounced in and out of shelters a lot. That he, I mean, I know this is hard for you guys to grasp, but there, I think there's like 4 or 5 shelters maybe that are close to downtown. They fill maybe 100, 150 people apiece. There's an estimated like 4,000 or 5,000 people that are homeless in the Denver Tech Center area. So, I mean, do the math on that. There's a lot of people that wind up on the streets. But anyway, that's a long story. But anyway, he said he bounced in and out of different missions. And he said, and one night during the blizzard, he said that somebody had given him, it was a really crazy story, somebody had given him money to go get lunch. And he went to go get lunch, and by the time he got back, the shelter was full. And if you're not in the first shelter you go to, your odds are very, very, very slim. Because you then have to walk all the way over and try to get into that one and hope that nobody else has gotten there before you. That's a long story, and I'm sorry. But anyway, he wound up on the street, and it was only one night that this happened. So he's out one night. Maybe he lied, I don't know. But what he was saying, I've seen happen to a lot of people. They get stuck one night and they're not used to it because there's some people who sleep on the streets and they're pretty prepared. And then there's some guys who are pretty used to getting in shelters and so they don't have a lot. But this black, I mean, it's so hard to picture. I want you to picture the blackest guy you've ever seen and then having hands that look like ash. Just dead skin. Like I could see there was no life in there anymore. And I was like, It still sticks in my head. And honestly, a lot of the times I think about it and I cry because I go, man, like, I could have been there, you know, the week before and given him a pair of hand warmers. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. But it scarred me. So anyway, a long story to get back to where I was. But anyway, so the thing with Israel has really touched me because I think about this, okay? So we all know that the Israelites are God's chosen people, okay? We're adopted, okay? They're the firstborn son. We're the younger adopted son. Everybody with me? It's pretty simple. So I think about this. I go, these guys are getting bombed ruthlessly. Like, I mean, think about 600 missiles being fired on Colorado. Okay, think about 600 missiles being launched in the United States. You would be like, World War III is breaking out. Now, Israel's like the size of maybe like Virginia or smaller. 600 missiles have been shot at these guys. And this was the last I saw that count was like a week ago. And I go, whoa. Now, if somebody picked a fight with my brother or one of my other brothers, you know, like, you know, any of you guys, there'd be hell to pay. There would be a big price to pay if somebody was picking a fight with my family. And that's how I feel with this thing with Israel. It's like, you're picking a fight with my older brother. This is not okay. I might not be able to fly there just yet. The thoughts cross my mind. But here we can fight. So that's really scarred me. And tonight I want to pray about that later. But I think about that and I go, man, if you saw your brother or your husband or something like that getting in a fight, you would lay every last breath down. And the Israelites are our brother. That is our older brother. And if we turn our backs on them, there's a lot of bad things that are going to happen. But that's kind of where we're going to get to. But anyway, this is how the sermon started. It's going to be short, but I just wanted to share what's been on my heart. So anyway, I keep seeing it as my older brother. My older brother's in a fight. What can I do to help? My older brother's down. It's time for me to step up. It's like those old cheesy wrestling things. It's time for me to tag in. My older brother's out. It's time for me to step in. He's tired. He's beat up. He's beaten down. And it's time to fight. So I'm downtown last Tuesday, and there's a woman down there who does not look like she fits in at all. There are some, does not fit in at all. The first time me and Nate met this woman a couple of months ago, we both said the same thing like, where's your grandkids? What are you doing down here? I mean, very nice woman. I thought she was black. Just the most like syrupy sweet person you've ever met in your life. Just like you, like me and Nate contemplated taking her home. Don't get me wrong. There's sometimes this happens and you're just like, oh man, what I'd give to have a shelter. Like, what I'd give to have you in my house. But this woman, she just like oozed love. Just like dripped all over her. So time progressed. We saw her here and there. Never really thought too much about it except that she didn't fit in. Well, here's why. So this thing with Israel has had me kind of itchy lately. And it's had me feeling like I'm kind of lazy and like there's something that needs to be done. So the week before that, Randy had talked to this woman. He said, she's a Hebrew. And I go, really? She's a Hebrew? That's kind of neat. You know, it's not every day you meet a Hebrew. And so I go down there. Randy's off, and I go, honestly, I don't even know her name, to be honest. It doesn't really matter to me. But I go, my friend told me you're a Hebrew. And she goes, yes, I am. I go, what do you think about what's going on in Israel? And she just kind of looked at me and kind of smiled. And she said something that's just stuck with me lately. Just like, it's just can't get it out. So she says this. Because, I mean, you think about this. Like, these are her family. Her family's dying. So she goes, yeah, I'm from the tribes of Joseph and Reuben. And, you know, she kind of goes on with her thing. And now, you know, later it turns out that she's a Messianic Jew, which is even cooler because she believes in Christ. So hopefully if we all make it there, maybe we'll see her someday. But anyway, I said, so what do you think about that? She goes, please, whenever you have free time, pray for my people. I go, well, good. I'm on the right track. Like, something's right. And then she says this. I want you to hear this because if you don't take anything else out of this except this, this is what has gotten in my head. And it's really made me feel like the simpler we can be, the better. Like if we can just strip down all the religious hooey and all the things we've been taught and all those things, and just if we can just listen to what Jesus is saying right this second, then something will change. She says this. She says, they really need to find peace over there. And I'm like, well, duh. You know, it's been going on for, you know, since Christ. But she says, they really need to find peace over there. And I go, you know, kind of feeling pompous at the time, like, duh. I was like, okay. And she says this. She says, how can they say that they love God and yet have hate towards their brother? How can they love a God that they've never seen when the people that they do see, they don't love? And she said this really quick. I'm talking like this is in a sentence. And like it almost like God just went and just like right there, just like right on my mind. I don't even remember what she said the rest of the sentence, but she said it in passing and I went, whoa, like that's heavy. Like how can you love a God that you've never seen when the representation of Christ that we see every day we don't love? That, it's so simple, so simple. But yet we don't do it all the time. I know I don't. So it had to change something in me first. So please don't hear this as condemnation in any way, shape, or form. This is just something that's been working in my heart. And I keep thinking about that. Like, I mean, this woman's family's dying. Her culture, her heritage. Randy was talking to me. He's been to Israel. And he was saying, those people care so much about their heritage. He was talking about, like, just these people who would, like, they could give you, like, 10 generations of their family. And this Hebrew woman, it's just like they just need to find peace. They need to find love. It's like, but they're Israel. That's Palestine. They're not going to get along. You know, like that's what I was thinking. But that's an earthly way of thinking. So I came to this, just flip to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. But just, I just want you guys to have that in your head. When you're praying this week, whether it be for Israel or whether you're praying for your spouse, whether you're praying for your brother, your mother, your sister, your coworker, your boss, I don't know, the guy that stepped on your toe, it doesn't matter. How can I love God and yet not love the representation which he put on this earth? First, we'll start in 1 John chapter 4. This will be all that we read today. 1 John 4, 7, and then all the way through 21, please. I'm going to let Abby catch up real quick and take a drink. Does that sound crazy to anybody but me? Or am I really just... I mean, it sounds simple, right? I mean, it sounds simple, but I think over the past few hundred years with religion, we've gotten so focused on maintaining our life and being this perfect relationship between us and God. And I don't believe that that's solely wrong, but I do believe that we've lost something. There's a piece of this we've lost, and I think that's what's happened. We've gotten so worried about being so perfect that the representation of Christ that we see all the time, we just stumble over. It's like, get out of my way, I want to be perfect. You know? It's like, but it's so simple. Like, you know, how can we love a God who we've never seen, and yet, it says Christ is in us. And then later in Matthew, it says, you know, when did I see you? You know, when he separates the lion from the lambs, the day that we all say, oh yeah, we're going to be the lambs, you know? I mean, when it says, I'm going to separate you, that's what it describes, right? I mean, most of the people that I talk to are super sure that they're, you know, like, that they're on the perfect track. And I go, man, there's a lot of people I've tripped over. There's a lot of things I would take back. There's a lot of people who I could have been loved to, and instead I was just focused on my day. And instead I was just focused on my feelings. And instead I was just focused on I was upset. I was so worried about trying to perfect my walk with Christ that I basically just kicked him, for lack of a better word. You know, it's so simple, though. I mean, I don't know how to describe it except it's simple, but it's almost impossible to do. Anybody who says, I have never once not loved somebody, you are a fool and a liar. And we're going to read that when it says it here. Because, I mean, you think about it. We are being perfected in Christ. We're not going to be perfect. We are being perfected. Every day we stumble, and we're being perfected. And the best thing we can hope for is that Christ covers our mistakes and that our heart is right with him, and he'll show us the right way to walk. 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This reminds me of the scripture in the Gospels when it says, by this they'll know you're my disciples, that you love one another. It doesn't say, you know, by knowing the law, they will know you're my disciples. By following the law, they'll know you're my disciples. By listening to the law, by not hanging out with prostitutes, by sacrificing your wages, by tithing enough, they'll know you're my disciples. By love. By the love of God. And I think perhaps what has gone is something like this. We picture love as Valentine's Day. That's not what God's love is. That day when God separates lions from lambs, that's love. Right? I mean, that's how God shows his love. In Hebrews it says, whom the Father loves, he chastens. So love is a lot more than just chocolates and hugs. Love is discipline. Love is the love of the Father. Love is knowing him. Love is walking with him. I hope I don't skip anything. For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We read that last week. Now we're going to read a little farther. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So that's what that's saying. We haven't seen God. We might have seen glimpses of Christ here. We've seen the Holy Spirit in places. We've seen these things, but we've never seen God. How do we have our love perfected to someone we've never seen? It just said it right here. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father there has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in him abides in God, and God in him. A little bit farther, here we go. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have the boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because the fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, this is where the scripture, this woman was quoting scripture, and yet I didn't even know it. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother, whom he has seen. How can he love God, who he has not seen? Now, there's a lot of things that I'm sure you've all heard before, you know, perfect love casts out fear, blah, 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 all those things. But when you read it in that context, what that says to me is very simple. Quit tripping over people that you see every day and show them love. And love will be perfected in you. And your fears and all these other things will be cast out. You can't, you know, I see a lot of people like this, you know, you're afraid because, you know, you're separated from your wife, or you're afraid because your kid died, or you're afraid because your dog has leukemia, or whatever it is. You're afraid of these things. And then while you're down on the ground crying, a great and mighty Christian comes and says, perfect love casts out all fear. Now love, and this will be gone. And you're like, I'm down, dude. Why did you just kick me when I'm down? Their love hasn't been made perfected yet. They didn't read the context of that. They're quoting scripture with an improper heart. They're trying to tell you something to help you, but they're doing it perhaps a little out of context. But that's what it's trying to say. will be perfected when God's in us, we abide in him, when we love one another, when we can stop kicking those who are down, when those we see every day and trip over, we can show them the love of God. We can be perfected to know the Father, whom we've never seen, just by love. Not the kind of love that says, I love you so much you can go sit and do whatever you want and I'll be right there with you, but the kind of love that Jesus did, that says, I want you. This is where I'm going. That's one of the things that I find people respect so much, just honesty, just true blue honesty. And a lot of the times people will pick up on where you're going. Honestly, it's a lot like animals. Animals are incredibly smart. They can tell things that are happening without you knowing about them. People are a lot the same way. If you talk to somebody and they look in your eyes and they see that you perhaps might even care, people are so desperate for purpose and for the love of God. They're so desperate for a power on the inside of them that they'll do anything to get it. That's why there's so much witchcraft, hypnosis, all these different things. People are desperate for power and purpose. And when they cannot find it, they will search and search and search and search. I watched Kyle do it the other day. We went out to eat, and this person just started jawing at Kyle for like 20 minutes. This person was so desperate to have somebody to talk to. Like, just desperate. So desperate to have somebody listen to him. And I mean, most of the time, you're not going to really draw out their life story in an instant, but that has happened more than once. If you show them the love of God and that you care and that you're willing to sacrifice your time and that you're not willing to go to the darkness that they're in, but that you are the light, then they've seen the love of God being perfected in you. Not perfect, perfected. Perfect love does cast out all fear. Well, how do you get perfect love? Right? That they just told us, right? By this, our love is being perfected, that we love one another. We will have fear, we will have turmoil, we will have all these other things until the end. But if we love one another, God's love is being perfected on the inside of us. And people who are hungry and desperate will look and they'll find. They'll see things. I mean, there's not much else to say besides that. I just want you to think about that. How can I love a God who I've never seen if I don't love the people who I do see? It's just simple as that. Let's pray really quick. Father God, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for sending that woman to me and showing me that I cannot love you, I cannot do any of these things, and yet hate my brother. I cannot do these things and trip over people. I can't love a God that I've never seen when I can't love someone who I do see every day. I really do believe that the only purpose of people being on this planet is representations of how to love God. Everyone that I've ever met is broken. They're hurt, and they have a sad story. Lord, everyone's so desperate for purpose, so desperate for your love, so desperate for your power. And I see these miracles, and yet I trip over them, Lord. I just pray that the falseness of this life, that none of this is really real, that it doesn't come as blinders over my eyes any longer. I thank you for the miracles that I've seen, Lord, and I thank you for the strength that you've given me through them. I pray that I never once look over them again. I pray that you keep sending your signs and your miracles. I pray that we're never satisfied with good enough, that we're never satisfied with the miracles that we've seen, that we never become a church of people who talk about the miracles that once happened in 2005, 2006, 2007, but that every day we are hungry and we are desperate for you and we're desperate to show people the love of God that's being perfected on the inside of us. Lord God, I pray that you give us a touch of your Holy Spirit that cannot be taken away, a branding on our hearts that says, I am his and he is mine, and I will do my works through him. I will show the power of me to this planet by this man. Father God, I pray that we stay hungry and never satisfied, never one day satisfied with what we see. Lord God, I pray that we are touched today, that we have seen miracles and that we no longer look over them anymore. Father God, I pray that the Holy Spirit can dwell inside of us and that the love will be perfected on the inside of us. And by this, people will know that we are your disciples, not because we tell them, because they see the love on us. dripping off, Father. Regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they're doing, where they've been, any of these things, but that the love of God will be all over us. Lord God, I pray that you give us a touch today and keep us hungry and desperate for miracles. I thank you that you're so much bigger than just our faith, Father, but that your plan is so big and has so much purpose. I pray for everyone that we see today and throughout the week. But today, God, I pray that while this is fresh in people's minds, that you put your spirit and a fresh anointing on these people to love one another, to love those who they come in contact with, to sacrifice their lives, to lay down their time, to lay down their schedules, to show the love of God to people who they cross paths with every day so that the love of God can be perfected in them. Father, I pray that I spoke the words that you wanted me to speak and that the words seared somebody's heart today. All we need is a couple, Lord. A couple of strong disciples who aren't satisfied. People who want to see miracles and are willing to look over their own petty life, to look over the fakeness of this hologram that we live in. But someone who looks at eternal things, if that person today can be found, Lord God, I pray that you touch them. I pray that you build a foundation. I pray that you let your love be perfected in us. And Lord God, I pray for my older brother Israel right now. Lord, I pray that we'd never forget that those people gave us a chance to know you. And if they are gone, we are gone. Lord, I thank you so much for giving those people a home to worship you. I thank you for giving them a country that has been safe over the past years. But Lord, they are under war. They're under pain. And soon will be under famine. Father God, I pray that you touch them. You give them strength to fight where the battles will be fought. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in hand and foot. Lord God, guide their steps. Give them specific things to be safe. Lord, there's not nearly as many of them as the enemy. I pray that each one of them can take on thousands. I pray that you give them power to fight. And I pray that you give every single one of us the passion to love our older brother while he's in the fight and not to turn our back on him in our free time, not to watch television, not to play games, not to tell jokes, not to talk about things of this planet. That's all fake. But to pick up the fight where our brother is weak. Lord God, I pray that we can see Israel as our family and not just a country. As our older brother who is down and tired and broken, who is under attack, who is desperate for help and can't find any. Lord God, I pray that you send workers. I pray that if we are guided to do something specific, that you guide our footsteps and show us the miracles that need to be performed. Show us the times and the seasons to do these things, Father. Lord, I thank you for your touch, and I thank you for your love. And let our love be perfected, not just to people here, but to our brothers in Israel also. I thank you for today, Father. I thank you for the miracles that we've seen and the testimony that's been shared today. I pray that it touched someone today, Father. In the name of your mighty and powerful Son, we pray. Amen.